You know, a lot of things have changed since I first began attending worship services back in 1958. For one thing, church buildings are a lot larger these days. And that's probably largely because there are all kinds of things that we think we need. And it takes a bigger building to house all of the things that, well, we didn't think all those things were necessary 50 years ago, but now they've become the kind of things that we tend to depend on. Things that serve all kind of useful purposes, like the PA system, central heat and air, heated baptistries, PowerPoint, even indoor plumbing. Parking lots are a lot bigger these days because everybody has an automobile. Back in the day, everybody didn't have a car, and a lot of folks kind of carpooled together. I can remember one of the things that I remember the most about my grandfather, who lived down in Lowndes County, was the fact that so many people every week depended on Pawpaw to come by and pick them up and take them to church. In fact, these days, some families can't even get here in one automobile. They have to bring two. But you know, there are some other things that have changed. Things that we might well call intangibles. And some of those changes may not be so good. In large measure, I think we've changed a lot in our approach to personal involvement in the work of the church, and particularly the work of spreading the gospel. This is challenging work. And often we tend to want to avoid some of the things that really challenge us, things that challenge us to get up and get involved. And so these things that sometimes are good and wholesome, but at the same time very challenging, often tend to go unsupported by a lot of those who are members of the church. The result of that kind of attitude, of course, is often seen in a lack of growth among the church, both spiritually and numerically. And sometimes we tend to phase out some things that require a high level of participation and involvement from the membership just beyond Sunday morning attendance, because it seems like fewer and fewer people are really willing to get involved and help support some of those more difficult things. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that we want to shake loose from that pattern that sadly enough seems to characterize so many in the brotherhood these days. And if we've got to be different, or if we've got to be old-fashioned in order to be better, then let's do that. The Lord's church on Redland Road needs to lead the way. We need to set the example for all other folks to follow, and we need to demonstrate that we're really interested, that we're really involved, and we're really willing to cooperate and participate in whatever the church does. We want to rise to meet that challenge. Are we up to a few challenges today? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines the word challenge as to confront or defy boldly, to call out to duel or combat, or to arouse or stimulate. Now, as you know, our gospel meeting, some folks call it revival services. And I'm not so sure that's a bad term and wonder why we feel like that's not something we ought to call it. But whatever you want to call it, it begins next Sunday. And Brother Paul Sain is going to be here. And I believe he'll be ready. He'll be ready to do his part to ensure the success of that effort Sunday through Wednesday nights. And the challenge is before us as a congregation of God's people and also as individual members of the body of Christ. The challenge is not to just be ready when the time comes, but to carry out all of the aspects of our gospel meeting to the extent that our abilities and our opportunities will allow us to do so. I want us to take a look at a few aspects of the challenge of our gospel meeting so that we can do a better job of preparing ourselves for what lies ahead. Three or four things that I think are very important. Number one, I want us all to understand that our gospel meeting will challenge our schedules. Now here I go, sticking my nose into your business right here at the very start. But before you get offended and turn me off, hear me out, because I think this is really important. You see, most of us operate on some really tight schedules. Some people seem to be really good at handling busy schedules, and then there are those others of us who just seem to get farther and farther behind all the time and never have any hope of catching up and getting back on schedule. And there are all kind of reasons why we keep such busy schedules. Some of us are convinced that it's just absolutely essential in order to survive these days. And then there are some folks who have such busy schedules because they just absolutely do not know how to say no. They don't really have the ability to turn someone down who says they need something or want us to do this or want us to do that. And so we just load ourselves up to the extent that we never ever really get around to doing everything that we've said we'll do. Or, you know, it may be that some of us have a difficult time differentiating between the urgent and the important. If we're not very careful, we'll allow the things that seem to be so urgent to cause us to overlook the things that are really important. Because, you know, the truth is, a lot of those things that seem to be so burningly urgent aren't really as important as they want us to believe they are. Recently, I did some research online, and that's a dangerous thing. Don't do it unless you're really capable of weeding out the good from the bad. Recently, I did some research online on the subject of busy people. And there was one common thread that I came across as I read several of these blog entries. I hate reading blogs. You know, if you're into that, that's great. That's fine. And I appreciate the time and the effort that some folks put into that. And there's some good that can be accomplished in the exchange of ideas. But, you know, this was strictly a research project for me, and I was doing it under duress. And so I didn't enjoy it. But one thing that I came across over and over and over again that people were very open about and kept putting out there was the fact that most people today claim they don't have any what they call me time. Me time. Now, obviously, that means time for myself. I'm so busy taking care of my family. I'm so busy holding a job. I'm so busy doing this and that and the other. I just don't have time for myself anymore. Well, now listen, this sermon is not about selfishness, and we'll talk about that later, but I do wonder sometimes about how much me time we really need and why we say that the me time is different from all this other time, because it's all about me, really. You know, you can get by without a whole lot of what some of these folks refer to as me time. But there is one thing that we all need time for. We need to make sure that we don't ever over-obligate, over-schedule, whatever, ourselves to the extent that we don't have any time for God and for His will in our lives. Now let me just go ahead and say it. Next week, your schedule may get a little bit crunched because it's going to be an out-of-the-ordinary week. And in all reality, it may really press you to make it to each service of our gospel meeting, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Oh, how in the world am I going to make it work? You know, we used to have two-week revival services. And now we just can't see how in the world we'll make 3 days work. 4 days. And you may not be able to make it to all of the evening meals at 5:45 that we'll be having in the fellowship hall. But go ahead and put God in your schedule right now. Put our gospel meeting in your schedule and shift some things around. This is a special event that only comes once a year here at Redland Road. The Lord is well worth bumping somebody else a little bit in order to get Him where He needs to be. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our schedules are going to be challenged next week. You know, in reality, our commitment is going to be challenged by our gospel meeting. Now, I think I'm speaking to a group of people here this morning of whom it could truly be said that we don't like not meeting our obligations. We don't want to be the kind of people that folks say, oh, you can't depend on them to do what they say they'll do. And if you are that kind of person, I'm so sorry for you, and I hope we can persuade you to change and do better and keep your commitments, because nobody needs that kind of reputation, either physically or spiritually, the reputation of, he doesn't ever do what he says he'll do. It may be, though, in all reality, that we sometimes find ourselves in that very uncomfortable position of not being able to do something that we've promised somebody that we'll do. And I would hope for all of us that that would be a truly rare occasion, and that we'd do everything within our power to see that that doesn't happen. And if it does happen, that we'd make whatever corrections are necessary as quickly as possible. You see, as God's people, we need to be known for keeping our commitments, for following up on our obligations. And upon my obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I made a commitment to God that I would confine all of my steps to the path of righteousness, that I would put Him first and allow my life to be controlled by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not have ever put it in those terms. I hope you have, but it may be that you've never stated it quite like that. But the reality is, if you call yourself a Christian, if you claim to be one of God's children, then there is a commitment to doing the very best that we can do to consistently obey God and keep Him first in our lives. Because the moment we give ground on that, then we open the door to all kind of little things that come in, and before long, those things have taken control of us, and we're no longer living within the will of the Lord. If we've placed membership with this congregation, if we're seeking to be identified with this particular group of God's people, then we all, each one of us, have an obligation, a responsibility to follow the leaders of this church and to share the load of responsibility in support of the Lord's work here at this place. It's just that simple. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now, as I read those two verses to you, did you notice how many times Paul uses the term each and every? The each and every, that's you and me. Each and every joint holds this thing together. And it causes the whole business to work like it's supposed to. Now, if the church depends upon each and every part, each and every joint holding together and supplying what it can to the working of itself in love, then think with me logically for just a minute. What does it say about the church and about the work of the church and the progress of the church when we've got a few joints and parts that aren't really doing anything, that aren't serving their purpose? Doesn't it stand to reason that the church won't be what it could be if all of us would do our part? You know, a gospel meeting in the local congregation gives every single one of us a sterling opportunity to demonstrate our seriousness about our commitment to the Lord and His work. It's an unprecedented opportunity to show our children what commitment to the Lord is really all about. You know, some of the most difficult lessons that we have to teach our children in words are made so much easier in action. Now, if the action's not there, the words just won't do any good. We understand that. We have an unprecedented opportunity to demonstrate to our children what our commitment to the Lord is really all about in supporting efforts of our gospel meeting. Our gospel meeting will give us an opportunity to show our visitors that we're committed to the Lord's work here. It'll provide us with an opportunity to demonstrate to non-members who may come just what the Lord expects out of His people. You know, it's one thing to sit down with somebody and say, "Here's what God wants us to do." But it's an even greater lesson indeed when we can demonstrate to them, "Here's what God expects out of us." And what kind of message would it send to a visitor who comes that you've invited, perhaps, or maybe through the years you've asked them, why don't you attend worship services with me one Sunday or whatever? And they come and, well, where's old so-and-so? He's my neighbor and he's been after me to come all this time and I don't see him here. Don't put us in the position of having to explain to them why you're not here. You see the point that I'm making? It's a wonderful opportunity to show people what we're about. Not just to tell them, but to show them. Number three, our gospel meeting will challenge sin and old Satan himself. You know, sin seems to be the lowest common denominator in our society, and it seems like fewer and fewer people these days have any objection to being a slave to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." The fruits of sin are devastating, and the final result of sin is eternal destruction. And you can rest assured that the old devil is going to do everything that he possibly can to make sure that our gospel meeting is a failure. He'll be pleased if he can convince members of the Lord's church here that, oh, the meeting's not important, and therefore they don't attend, don't participate. Clearly, we need to heed the command that's given to us there in James chapter 4, verse 7, where James says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Folks, there is no spiritual hope for our future, for the future of the church, if we never get around to resisting the devil's efforts. If we just quietly go along with whatever comes along, there's no good future in that. He'll make every effort to minimize our gospel meeting. Let's take the challenge to him. And let's see that we don't give him or sin any ground. Number four, our gospel meeting will challenge sinners to obey the gospel. And it'll challenge wayward members to be restored. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said to the young gospel preacher, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." You know, that's exactly what's going to be done next week in the services of our gospel meeting. The purpose that we seek to accomplish with that effort includes education, it includes edification, it includes encouragement. God's people need to be edified or built up by the Word. And everyone who will come needs to be educated to learn more about God and about God's will for our lives. And those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who are outside of Christ, they need to be reached and they need to be convinced and exhorted to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. A gospel meeting can be a wonderful tool for evangelism, but only if we can get the folks who need to hear the gospel within the reach of it. The only way that our meeting can effectively challenge sinners to obey the gospel is if we get them to come. You and I can understand the urgency of the situation when we read passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Where Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." There is no doubt that every single one of us knows several people who would greatly benefit from hearing the gospel preached next week in the services of our gospel meeting. Let's urge them to come. Let's give them a warm invitation. It's only by obeying the pure gospel of Jesus Christ that one can be saved. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." And every one of us knows someone who is a wayward, unfaithful member of the body of Christ, who needs to come back home. Let's urge them to come to our meeting. We've got a responsibility to them to do all that we can possibly do to persuade them to be restored. Now, obviously, this is just a short list of the challenges that are before us in view of our gospel meeting next week. To all of our home folks here at Redland Road, we've got a great job to do. And it may be that some of us think, well, you know, I'm not really important. There's not a whole lot I can do. I won't be missed if I'm not there. You couldn't be more wrong. And to those who are visiting with us, we appreciate your presence so very much. And we hope that you'll come back next week during the services of our gospel meeting. Be with us. Enjoy the fellowship and the teaching of God's Word. If you're not a child of God, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to be saved. The Bible teaches us that we must believe in Jesus as God's Son. We must repent and turn away from our sins, that we must confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that we must be baptized in order to have our sins washed away, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If you've never done that, we'd love to assist you in accomplishing that today. If perhaps you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, and particularly if that unfaithfulness is public in nature, then you need to let it be known that you're going to go in that direction no longer. If you want to be restored to faithful service to the Lord, we'll pray with you and for you. And God has promised to receive with open arms all of those who will come to Him. So if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.